Once again, we are indeed grateful to the presence of each and every one of you here this evening, especially those that might be visitors who have come our way. We hope that you will be benefited from the time that we gather together in singing songs of praise unto God and the study of a portion of His Word. This is what we strive to do every time that we do come together, is learn something, and in learning something, perhaps be able to apply that in our day-to-day lives. For the time that we have together for this evening, I'd like to speak to you about a subject that sometimes comes up in our society. We have been studying on Wednesday night in Matthew chapter 18, and a question was asked concerning angels. And so we want to spend some time this evening studying exactly what the Bible has to say concerning angels. We see this subject, it does arrive in our thinking and in our society from time to time. We have seen some movies lately concerning angels, and most of them have been played up as kind of a comedy thing, but there are others that depict them as spiritual beings that appear unto people even now today. And we have several people that in our society, especially in our nation, who think that if angels do not appear unto them, at least that some person who has died, perhaps it might be Mary or others, have appeared unto them. I know in Conyers, Georgia, where I grew up, every 13th of the month, there's a woman there who says that Mary appears unto her and makes certain revelations known unto her. And so people have this idea concerning angels and concerning those that have gone on, that they do from time to time appear unto them. And so we want to find out exactly what the Bible has to say. Now, I don't know very much about angels. What I do know is contained in the Word of God, but that doesn't necessarily mean that this is going to be a short sermon, because I've seen preachers on television talk a long time about things they don't know anything about. But we're going to find out exactly what the Bible has to say concerning angels. Now, I don't know of anybody who has ever talked to one. I know that I haven't. I've never seen one. I've never touched one. I don't have any kind of firsthand experience with angels. Again, there are some in our society and in our nation who claim that they have, that angels have appeared unto them. There are a lot of questions that do arise from this particular subject. Are they real? That perhaps would be the first question that some people would ask. And what kind of authority or what kind of power do angels have? And also, one of the first things that would come up when I'm talking to others about angels is that, are there such things as guardian angels? Well, the place to learn about angels is the book that God has given unto us. That is the one that reveals unto us about God and about what He wants us to do. That is the Bible. As in the case of whenever we want to find anything out about God, or about Christ, or about heaven, or about salvation, or whatever it might be that relates to God in a religious way, we want to go to His Word. What does the Bible have to say about these beings that we term or is called in the Bible as angels? One of the things that we know from the very beginning is they are real. Angels are real. They're not a part of anybody's imagination. They're not something that has been made up like some kind of myth, a leprechaun, or whatever it might be. These are real personalities. These are real beings. Because if the Bible is true, then angels are true. Because the Bible speaks of angels just as it speaks of God, just as it speaks of Jesus Christ, just as it speaks of the creation, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, or the flood, or whatever it might be. It speaks of these in the same terms as it does all the other things that we're talking about. Angels are spoken of almost as a matter of fact. There's no long argument found anywhere in the Bible that the writer reveals unto us through some argumentation that, yes, angels do exist, and here's the reason that they exist. We don't find that. All we find is that the Bible speaks to us, as matter-of-factly, that they do exist, that they are real. Again, they're not some kind of fairy tale. They're not some kind of myth. There are several Old Testament examples, as we can see, such as in Numbers chapter 22. in the case of Balaam, where an angel appeared unto his animal, and finally it appeared unto him. As Balaam was going to curse the children of Israel, God sent an angel to stop him from doing that. We find also in Genesis chapter 32 concerning Jacob, that he wrestled with an angel all night long, would not let him go until the angel finally blessed him. Genesis chapter 16, and in other places we find that they made appearances unto Abraham. In the New Testament also, speaking matter-of-factly, there was an angel that appeared unto Mary and told her that she was born to give birth. There was one that appeared unto Joseph, her husband, unto Zacharias. We find in the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4 that after he was tempted and after he withstood the temptations, there were angels that appeared unto him and strengthened him. At the tomb, after he was raised from the dead, when the disciples went there to seek his body, once again, they found these messengers of God there telling them certain things. Philip in Acts chapter 8, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, all of these individuals had angels appear unto them. And we see that they also are real in the sense that they had emotions, and they do have emotions. As we can read in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, concerning the parable of the lost coin, how that this is relating to someone who is a sinner, that it said, even the angels in heaven rejoice over one soul that has been brought back to God. There is a rejoicing in heaven by the angels. So these are real. These are not inanimate things. These are not myths that do not have emotions. But we can see they are real personalities. They are created beings that have come into existence by God. And to speak of an angel then as being some kind of myth, as being a part of some kind of fairy tale that had been handed down from generation to generation, or contained in this book here that we call the Bible, to say that this is the case is to say that God also is a myth. Jesus Christ is a myth. Because we read of all of these in the same book, and that is the Word of God. We also find many different opinions, beliefs concerning angels in the religious world. For example, Mary Baker Eddy thought that they were pure thoughts or exalted thoughts, that angels were not real, but they were some kind of elevated thought or exalted thought that an individual might have, almost by inspiration. That was her concept of what an angel was. But again, we see that the Bible teaches unto us they are real. Another thing we note from the Word of God is that, as we might classify them, they are a higher order than that of human beings. I believe the Bible teaches unto us that they fall in a category somewhere between God, deity, who is eternal, and man, who has limitations placed upon him. Somewhere in between that, we find that angels, that's where the angels are. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, for example, we see in the case of Christ, who is deity, who is God in the flesh, that he was superior to the angels. Not that he was a created being as they were, but in this position that he had, he was superior. He is deity. He is eternal. And so he is superior to those who are referred to as angels. We find concerning them that they're also not quite like human beings because they're not physical like human beings. You and I, as human beings, have limitations placed upon us. We live within a time frame. We are born and there's a time that we are going to die. There are certain things because of these limitations that we cannot do. Yet in the Bible we find concerning angels, there are certain things that they can do which show they don't have all those limitations. Concerning Michael, the archangel, that there were certain times that he appeared unto different people, showing to us that he had longevity of days. There doesn't seem to be a time when he was not, although we know he was a created being. They are not as all-powerful as God is, because once again, the Bible reveals unto us that they are subject to God. They do not have any kind of independent authority from God. They are individuals, again. They are those that have what we term as delegated authority. It also seems that they are not subject to physical death because they are not physical. We think of physical death, the human being, as when they pass from this life, when this physical body ceases to function as it ought. Well, they don't have physical bodies as we do, so therefore they're not subject to physical death. Now, we might speculate all day long and try to figure out what their makeup is. But what the Bible reveals unto us is that they are spiritual beings. That is, somewhere between God, not having his power, his deity, his eternalness, but they are not quite like man either. We read concerning their attire in such places as Matthew chapter 28 and verse 3. We find there at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, says concerning the angel of the Lord in verse 2 that descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it, his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. Whenever we find someone encountering an angel, this is kind of the description that is given concerning that one that appears. His raiment or his garment was white as snow. There in Acts chapter 10, where an angel appeared unto Cornelius, we find that he made his presentation to Cornelius in Acts 10 and in verse 3. Says that an angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And then we find in verse 30 how that Cornelius, in describing this event unto Peter, says that, "Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." Once again, we can make all kinds of speculations as to what visually they may have looked like, how visibly they appeared unto these individuals. But the Bible says that they had bright clothing. Their countenance was that way, giving the appearance of brightness. And so this is what we find out concerning them in this respect, that they were of a higher order than we as human beings. Another thing we have discovered from both the Old and the New Testament is that angels possess great strength. We might say strength beyond that which man has. In Psalms chapter 103 and verse 20, we find David writing there, says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." It says here, "You excel in strength." And I think as we see the things that the angels were able to accomplish in the Bible, we do see that they had great strength. Strength given unto them, power by God to carry out the task that he had given unto them. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 11, in the New Testament, we find Peter making this statement, "Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." He's talking about here what these unrighteous teachers had done, that they bring a railing. But we find that angels, who are greater in power and might, do not do that, letting us know something about them. They possess then a strength that is not given to man. Man, again, has physical limitations. But these messengers of God have been given something to carry out, and they have been given the strength to do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Concerning angels again, and the time when Christ will once again come, he says, "Unto you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Again, showing the possession of strength that they have. Angels of his power, the American Standard says. They have, again, been given a great deal of strength. We can see an example of that strength in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35. There in the days of Hezekiah the king, as God protected the children of Israel, an angel of the Lord appeared and fought for the nation of Israel and slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Again, this ability that they had far above that which humans are able to do. Another thing that we notice the Bible tells us about angels is that they are not to be worshipped. Now, if we put ourselves in a situation of these individuals in the New and Old Testament, of where angels appeared unto them, we might almost out of natural reaction want to worship this being that has appeared unto us. Because in most instances, they appeared out of almost nowhere to these individuals. They had bright, shining clothing. There was a message from them, with them from God to this individual that they were talking to. And it seems almost as quickly as they appeared, they in turn disappeared from the sight of these individuals. Now again, if we can put ourselves in their situation, we might want to worship these individuals also. But we find the Word of God says concerning angels, they are not to be worshipped as God is. In Revelation chapter 22 and verses 8 and 9, at the completion of the things that the angel of God had to reveal unto John the apostle, we find John making this statement concerning what he did. He says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me this things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." John had also tried to do this once before, but again, they were told, or he was told, not to worship angels. So they're not beings that are to be worshipped. But yet we find with some religious people today in denominations that they are going about worshiping angels. And this is something that Paul connected with will worship. You'll read Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, then down through verse 23, you'll see there that some did worship angels. But he said that this had gave a good appearance, but it didn't do anything against the indulgence of the flesh. It made a person perhaps feel good to worship something that he knew was higher than he was, someone that had revealed perhaps a message to him, but angels were not to be worshipped. And so we find this again concerning them, that they're real, they're a high order than human beings, they have great strength, they are individuals or personalities that are not to be worshipped. Another thing, perhaps it should have been the very first thing that we pointed out, or second anyway, is that they are messengers of God. And the word angel really means a messenger. And so whenever we read that word in both the Old and the New Testament, that is the connotation that is carried with it, that an angel of the Lord or a messenger from the Lord. God used them a great deal in making his will known unto man. Especially was this true under the Old Law, under the patriarchs, as the angels appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others that we can read about. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we find that the writer of the book of Hebrews begins the things that he does write about with this statement. God at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. There were a variety of ways that God revealed himself unto the fathers. It may have been through the prophets, and much of the word came that way. But he also revealed his will, especially to the patriarchs, through these angels. In Genesis chapter 22, again, verses 11 through 18, God told Abraham to take his son Isaac and go upon a mountain there and to offer him up as a living sacrifice. And as Abraham was about to raise his knife and kill his son, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him and told him not to do that, and told him what to sacrifice. We find various of the prophets also had angels reveal unto them things that God wanted them to do, and especially of the protection of these individuals. We find in the case of Daniel, as he escaped the lions in the den, as he told the king there that an angel of the Lord appeared and has shut up the mouth of the lions. To Zechariah the prophet, angels also appeared unto him. To Elijah, and also to Gideon. All of these Old Testament characters then, the prophets, the patriarchs, we find that there was these angels were messengers from God. And even in the New Testament, we also find in the case of Mary, the mother of Jesus, that a message was brought unto her concerning the one that she was to bring into the world. And also again in Acts chapter 7 and verse 53, if we have noted on the overhead, as Philip is speaking there, or Stephen is speaking, he says, "You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." I think I've noticed verse 35. It should be verse 53. Verse 53, as we can read what Stephen concluded with, "Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." So here again, Stephen is saying that it is by the direction or by the message of angels that they appear, or that they do God's will. So they are messengers of God also. We also, as we have discussed on Wednesday night, the last couple of weeks, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, we find that the writer there refers to them as ministering spirits. He says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Now here again, the word minister simply means to help or to aid. Now the first thing that we look at this particular verse, and we want to know, are the guardian angels. That's what most people want to know. And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments in a little more detail. But I don't read anything in this particular passage here that would draw me to the inescapable conclusions that being guardian angels is what he is talking about here. But he is saying that they are ministers, they are aiding in help to those who are inheriting salvation. Now, those who inherit salvation are those who are children of God. They do service to those who are receiving the salvation. They are helping them, are helping to reveal God's plan of salvation. And so I believe this is the main thrust of what he's talking about in this particular verse. That they helped in aiding or in assisting the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, we'll talk about it in just a few moments in a little more in detail. Concerning angels also, we learn from a question that was put to Jesus by the Sadducees that they do not marry. And we'll find that there is no need for them to marry. There's an argument that is made by the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22 concerning an individual who had a wife and he died, and then the brother took it according to the law of Moses, took the wife, didn't have any children, and all seven brothers went through and had this woman as wife and did not have any children. And the question was concerning this from the Pharisees, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Of course, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And so this was an attempt to trap Christ into something that they thought he didn't know anything about or that was false. Their question, though, he says, concerning that, says, you do err not knowing the scripture. And the point he brought out was that in the resurrection, there is neither marriage nor those given in marriage, but they are as the angels in heaven. And so we find in this particular case, Christ is saying that angels do not marry. And the reason that there is marriage and the reason that there is this family is so that children can be brought into the world. This was God's plan in the very beginning. And that since angels, though, are created beings, there is no need for them to prolong their race. They are not those that, as we can see, are subject to physical death. And so we see they are not given in marriage. They do not marry, for there seems to be no reason or no need for that. We also discover that they are subject unto Jesus Christ now. As all authority has been given unto Christ, we find that angels also fall under subjection to him. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, We find Peter, as he writes there, who has gone into heaven, and he's talking about Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Everything has been placed under the subjection of Jesus Christ, under his authority. That is, with the exception of God the Father, as we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27. All these things, the principalities, the powers that are in heavenly places, are under Jesus Christ. And we might say, as we did a few moments ago, that the only kind of authority they have is the same kind of authority that we as human beings have. And that is delegated authority. We have no inherent authority. They have no inherent authority. The only kind of power that they have is that which has been given unto them by God. And it's the same with us. And whatever God has given them to do, he has empowered them also to be able to do that, just as he has done with man. So we find that, once again, they are not those individuals or personalities that have the ability to make their own laws to do the things that they want to do. And as we're going to see, those who decided to do what they wanted to do were those that sinned against God. And then that's the next point we want to bring out concerning these heavenly beings. And that is these spiritual beings, that some of them have sinned. In Jude, verse 6, we find written concerning angels and concerning what Jude had to say. It says there, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And then in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, which is very much parallel, 2 Peter 2 is to the book of Jude, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, "And if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And he goes on talking about other things that God did not spare. But he plainly points out that these angels, Judah, they left their habitation. They left their domain. They sinned against God. They were not happy with what God had told them to do. And as a result of this rebellion, they turned against God and they sinned. So just like man, angels are not spared from punishment. Angels are not beings that cannot do what they want to do. They in this way seem to be like mankind in choosing and in being a free agent, free moral agent in the things that they want to do. And they're not excluded from the wrath of God, and neither is man. And if God is not going to spare the angels, then again, what about you and I? As we said also, we want to look in a little bit more in depth this idea of guardian angels. And as we were studying Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, this is when the question came up in commenting on that particular passage. And as Christ says here, as he is talking about the parable of the lost sheep, he makes this statement, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And as we discussed on Wednesday night, I believe what he's talking about here concerning these little ones are not the children that he speaks of in the first part of the chapter, but those that he speaks of in the context of what he's speaking of in verses 6 through 9. That he's talking here about those who are his children, those who are striving to be pleasing in the sight of God. Those who are following Jesus Christ, this is the ones that he has reference to when he says these little ones. And I think it should be understood again in the same sense as we talked about a few moments ago in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, that these are angels who are before the face of God, and that is an expression of an oriental expression that says that these angels are within the presence of God. They have access to the presence of God. And so they are within the presence of God, and that they are helping. not necessarily by any kind of direct way in helping these individuals, but in the sense of what they have done in the past as they have revealed the Word of God. Again, others may say that they are protecting those who are children of God. But as we think of what a guardian angel is, the idea comes to our mind that we each have one, and that individual angel is protecting us in some way. And perhaps this is the means by which God has for protecting those that are his children. But it seems to me this might be setting limitations on God that, you know, some people might think, well, he can't be everywhere all at one time, and so he has his angels doing this. Again, that might set limitations or attempt to set limitations on God. But if there are guardian angels, then we would simply have to ask the question, why? Why do we have guardian angels? Do they suggest any kind of thought to us that would not come to us? This might carry the idea of what Mary Baker Eddy said concerning angels being pure thoughts or exalted thoughts that we might otherwise not have. Are they going to be responsible for the actions that we take? Are they helping us in our actions? Are hindering us? Are they in some direct way exerting any kind of spiritual influence on us? And if we do those things that are wrong, who then is responsible? What is their work among us? These are questions that need to be asked and answered, I think, before we can definitely say that there are such things as guardian angels. These two passages, Hebrews 1 and 14 and Matthew 18 and verse 10, seem to impress upon my mind that these are those that would help in revealing to mankind the things that God wanted man to do. One other thing we want to note, and then the lesson will be yours, concerning things that angels, that the Bible teaches us about angels. And that is that angels cannot change the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also, we might note that in the New Testament, they are not given the assignment or the commission to teach the gospel unto others. To teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to mankind is the responsibility of mankind. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, there is instruction given to Timothy by Paul the Apostle, and he makes this statement, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There's a concept sometime in the religious world concerning angels that supposedly have appeared unto others, and even in the Bible, that there was the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel was taught unto them. And some have the concept that Paul on the road to Damascus was saved because an angel, because God appeared unto him, or because Christ was there and taught him the word of God. We find that these angels, in this sense, did not teach unto man and convert man in that way. All authority has been given unto Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. And that authority has been told unto man that you go into the world and you teach the gospel to every creature. It is not the job of angels to teach the gospel unto man. We might say in that particular sense, as they did in the Old Testament, that perhaps, again, they've retired from that. But in each case, we find that man was preached the gospel of Jesus Christ by other men, that sinners heard it not from angels, not from Christ, but from other men. Also, angels cannot change the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this was a warning that was given by Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. He makes the statement there that if we are an angel from heaven, or to preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. And this is very powerful language to those there in Galatia, because of the prominence of angels and the thoughts that they had concerning them. That even if an angel of God appeared unto you and taught you any other thing, don't you believe it. It is his son that has revealed his word unto us. It is through man that the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. And angels do not have the authority to change that. This word that has been given unto us, completed in this book here, will furnish us completely unto every good work. And so we can see, as some people might argue with us today, that angels still have a place in the life of those who are children of God in revealing certain things. There's really no need for angels today, because in that sense, their work has been complete. If there are angels, what is their job? Is it to reveal something else? Is it to tell us another gospel plan of salvation? These things have been completed. Those who claim that angels or some other heavenly being has appeared unto them, we would simply ask them, why did that happen? Why did these angels or other heavenly beings appear unto you? Was it to reveal another gospel? We have very plain language that says we're not to listen to even an angel from heaven if they appeared unto us. Was it to tell us some other plan of salvation? No, again, we're not to listen to even an angel from heaven if that is done. We find, though, that there is one last action that is left to the angels of God. In this sense, we find that they have not completely retired. One last great action in which they will play a part. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31, we find there, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds of the earth, from one end of the heaven to the other. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, that which we read and alluded to just a few moments ago, when Christ is going to come again, he is going to come with his mighty angels. At the time of his appearance, there will be angels that are coming with him. That day, they will have a part in this action. This action by God to bring all to judgment before him. Where will you stand on the day of judgment? When those angels come once again with Jesus Christ to appear before us all, before the throne of God, where will you stand on the day of judgment? As is depicted there in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, concerning those things where we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Some will go to the right and some will go to the left. Some will go to a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And some will be with the angels throughout all eternity with God. Where is it that you stand? Where is it that you stand before God this evening? Are you his child? Are you within the fold of safety? Are you within the body of those that are saved? If not, you have an opportunity to be such this evening. To be in the family of God, the household of safety. To be one who is a partaker of the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. But that decision is completely in your hands. God and Jesus Christ have done everything that they can do. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins. Now you must humble yourself to his will. If you are here, you're subject to the invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?